Our message this morning is from Joshua chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up the 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. Thank you. Please be seated.
I think it's the simplicity of this passage that makes it so poignant to us. The simplicity is seen in the sense that the obedience is just so clear. They just did exactly what God said. But you look at the very beginning of this chapter, and it's in memory of the great work that God had just done. And God says, I want you to remember this. I don't want you to forget about this. I want you to remember it in this way, and I want you to do these things in order that it would be remembered. So the passage reads this way, if you look in the beginning of verse 8, and thus the sons of Israel did. And if you read a little bit further within the passage, it goes on to say, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua. The simplicity of just doing exactly what God tells you to do. How great is that? I guess it's just something that you don't see that often. Somebody doing just exactly what God told them to do. I think the confusion that comes in our lives is, we begin to make up things, or, well, I think God wanted me to do this, and we add to the things that God tells us to do rather than just do exactly what God tells you to do. This whole passage really in chapter 4 is about making memories, and we've been talking about that, and I think that sometimes our thoughts are that what's the big deal with making memories? I mean, why go into this? And you begin to realize this is a pretty important thing, the making of memories and the doing it the right way. As we come to the passage, there are basically three things that I want us to look at. And the first is going to be that you and I, when we remember, we need to remember what God says to remember. There are a lot of things that we oftentimes can remember about particular events. As we come into this particular passage, you know, I think it's interesting that God doesn't say, now I want you to remember that Joshua was the guy that said, you got to send in spies. He didn't tell him to remember that, nor did he tell him to remember necessarily that the spies ended up hiding themselves for 3 days. Of course, a memorable experience, I'm sure, but not something necessarily God wants us to remember. I think of Psalm 103, in which it states, as far as the east is from the west, to remember our sins no more. It's our shortcomings, our failings. When you read in the New Testament and you read about David in the New Testament, you'll be hard-pressed to find anything in the New Testament that says anything negative about David. And yet, you read the Old Testament, I mean, it's full of things that he did that was not only erroneous, but sometimes extremely nefarious. Nevertheless, in the New Testament, you don't read of those things. And it is an interesting picture of God saying, I saw his heart, and this is what I remember. This is what we choose to remember. This is what we choose to think about when we think about David. I think about the fact that he could have easily brought up the whole issue of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, who were kind of, you know, holding back. You know, I don't really want to go in and fight for my brothers. So, you know, Joshua had to sit down and talk with them and say, you know, they're part of your family too. You need to go in and fight. So he had to change their whole way of thinking. But that's not part of the memory. What is clear about the passage is that the memory is totally focused on the salvation of God, God rescuing them. And that's going to be the emphasis of the whole memory thing. The passage talks about the fact that you need to pick up these 12 stones. In fact, if you look at the beginning of this, it says in verse 2, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe. Command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan. But it couldn't be on the side. It had to be in the middle. And it had to be at the place where the priest's feet were so that they would remember where the power was, specifically where the Ark of the Covenant was. That is to say, the mercy seat, the presence of God. It was God's mercy that was saving them, and they had to remember that this is where the firm ground is. This is where solid thinking is. He says, then you take these stones and you take them with you, that each man is supposed to take them with him to the place where they're lodging. So they do this. And the way it reads in verse 8, and thus the sons of Israel did, as Joshua commanded, they took up the 12 stones. I mean, it's almost highly repetitive at this point. We might even perceive it as being redundant. Why go through this? Because God's saying, they did it the way I told them to do it. When you read in the book of Jeremiah, you see this interesting passage in which God begins to explain his relationship with Israel. And at first he says, you know, at first there was kind of a honeymoon time where you did what I asked you to do and things were going well and you were taken care of. And you can hear him in the book of Jeremiah. What happened? What happened to the relationship? They took up the 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place, and they put them down there where they were supposed to, in the lodging place where they were. Of course, that's exactly what was said in verse 3. That's what I want you to do. I think the fundamental principle within this passage is to emphasize that God wants us to remember certain things, which also means that there are certain things that he doesn't want us to remember. We spend a lot of time remembering bad stuff, and it's no wonder people are going crazy in their old age, because the things that they're thinking about, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, are not good things. Scripture tells us that whatsoever things are true. Well, right off the bat, I can tell you there's a lot of things that people think about. It's just not true. It's just not true. But I can tell you this, that if you think about the promises of God, all of the promises of God are true. Every one of the promises of God are true. So it's one of those things that you can literally bank on, and those are the things that you should be thinking on. Whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are pure, whatever things are right, whatever things are good, and our good repute, think on these things, he tells us. So the passage begins to focus our way of thinking. And you think of a passage like Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, look, remember, you at one time were an outcast too. And you and I should remember those things, because there are times that we're going to minister to people and, you know, we don't understand, you know, well, why do I have to be sensitive to where they are? Because you too were once an outcast and you weren't a part of the commonwealth and you were excluded from these things. And you remember what it was like. God wants us to remember what it was like. God wants us to remember, according to Titus chapter 3, and in particular verse 3, that we once too were foolish, being deceived and involved in all kinds of stupid stuff in the world. Don't forget that you and I were there too, and in many cases are still wrestling with some of the same things. As Galatians would say, you correct somebody, you ought to go back in your own memory and remember that. Now, what Scripture is not saying within that is not saying meditate and remember your sins. What it is saying is, because those are forgiven, what it is saying is remember your weaknesses and remember the feelings that you had so that you might be able to minister to somebody else. Understand and empathize what they're going through. So there are things that God wants us to remember. Now, humanly speaking, there are things that we say to ourselves, well, I don't want to think about it, I don't want to think about it. But when God says remember something, just to reiterate this, it's not an option. And to not remember it would be a sin. So to put it in the proper category that it is, it to me helps me remember the right things. I oftentimes think that how people remember, and it's strange the things that people remember. Ecclesiastes 7 says that we have a tendency to remember the good old days being a lot better than they probably were. And he says, it's not from wisdom that you remember this. Now, what Scripture is saying is that you shouldn't go around thinking about those kind of things, or how much better it was, or how much better you used to look. You know, maybe some people, wow, you know, if I could only look the way I used to look, or, you know, some of us maybe don't have that memory within our recesses. But how wonderful, and how wonderful I used, I've done. Think of the things, how the great things that I've done for people. You know, when Scripture says to God be the glory, great things He hath done. There's not a verse in there that says great things I have done. I just want to meditate on those. But I can tell you this, that the more you begin to think about the things that you have done for others, the more you'll become bitter over their lack of gratitude towards you. Why haven't they thanked me for that? I can't believe that I haven't even gotten a card, I haven't even gotten a note, I haven't even gotten a hands up. Nobody has said anything about it. And just think of all the things that I've done that are so wonderful for all these people. What would they have done without me? And Scripture never tells you to think about those things. In fact, the thinking about those things are extremely destructive in your life. But let me tell you the thing that is most destructive that I think that we remember most. And the one thing that you should never think about nor try to remember. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that you and I should not take into account a wrong suffered. So let me say this. The tendency is to think about all those things that somebody has done against us. You know, those mean, bad people, how they have done those horrible, horrific things against us. God says, you don't want to go there. Nowhere does Scripture, in fact, to the very opposite there in 1 Corinthians 13, He tells you don't take into account, don't write this down, don't think about it, don't let it be a part of your memory. The things that you should be thinking about. So you say, okay, what should I be? Go back to the promises of God. The reason why man's memories are so twisted and distorted and oftentimes so convoluted that it causes them to go crazy is literally because they're thinking about the wrong things. It's not because you don't have the right vitamins in your head. It's because you don't have the right thoughts in your head. And Scripture says that God heals the mind, but you've got to do what God says, and you've got to put the right memories in your thoughts so that when you remember what God says to remember, you're going to be happier. There's going to be greater fulfillment. The very simplicity. So they did. They remembered exactly what God told her to remember. Remember that this is the place where the priest stood. And remember that this is the way in which God rescued. And don't ever forget the goodness of God and His mercy in the midst of all of this. And that you had nothing to do with it. Don't ever forget that. And it's part of that healing of the mind that, as Scripture says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. That the realization is that God did all of these things for me, to God be the glory. And you begin to just walk in the realm of not only humility, but just gratitude and thankfulness. And there's nothing about gratitude and thankfulness that's going to make you go crazy. The only thing that's going to do is just heal your mind. So one of the greatest problems I see that comes into the life of man is that he just literally thinks about the wrong things. You don't remember the things that God tells you to remember. You remember all the things that he tells you not to remember, but you don't remember the things that he tells you to remember. And that's one of the greatest errors that I see in our day. Now, the passage goes beyond this because it not only makes reference to the fact that we need to remember what God tells us to remember, but it actually tells us to remember in the way God says to remember. You know, there are different ways to remember, right? I've oftentimes thought about the passage there in Isaiah, and he says, you say things with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And then he goes on and he says, what you do is you can repeat back by rote. He's talking about memorizing things. By rote, the things that I've done. But clearly within the passage, he's not talking about a systemized program in which you and I memorize the Word of God. What he's talking about is a heart that causes you to remember. And there are all kinds of ways in which we go about remembering, and oftentimes it's not the way that God tells us to remember at all. Interesting, looking at this particular passage, I could just see one guy in particular, maybe a little bit more aggressive than the rest, and he goes, well, to take up one stone, I could take up five. I could probably lift five. And he begins to carry five stones, you know, and he goes, you know, of course, this is going to be more glorious to God and obviously draw more attention to myself. How could that be bad? And God says, not what I told you to do. So I'll pick up one stone for you. See, you have that interesting passage there in Romans chapter 12, and it says that each has been given an allotment, a measure of faith. People come in and they go, well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do everybody's job in order to. God says, what have I told you to do? And instead of just doing what God tells us to do, we begin to try to overreach into the realm that God never told us to do. And once again, we oftentimes find great discouragement from that because we wonder why the power of God is not with us. And I think that's one of the great themes of Jesus when he saying, you say to me, I prophesied in your name and I did all these miracles in your name and I never told you to do that stuff. That's not what I told you to do. And the very act of going beyond the realm of what God tells us to do really, I think, brings a tremendous amount of confusion. It's interesting to me that when you're remembering something this great, he just says, pick up stones. Isn't that strange? I mean, he didn't say, I want you to erect this huge obelisk, you know, like the Egyptians did. I want you to put up one of those big things because they're so easy to see from such a distance. One stone. Now, of course, one of the things we made mention of is the fact that God differentiates the fact that He made the stones. Whereas with building the Tower of Babel, man makes the bricks. So he didn't say, I want you to form bricks. And I don't want it to be man-made. I want you to remember that this was something that I did. And the stability and the anchor that exists was something that I had created for you. And this is your anchor in your life. And you begin to see all the details of comprehension in the simplicity of just pick up a stone. And he doesn't say pick it up this way on the side. He doesn't say pick it up and put it on this side. He says pick it up and put it on your shoulder. Well, what's he talking about? Well, what is he talking about? His responsibility. You have a responsibility to give a testimony. The word shoulder literally means that you're taking on a responsibility. It's on your shoulders, and it meant that in the Hebrew. But the simplicity of the directions is telling us to do something a certain way. Well, why don't I just do it this way? Why don't I just get a backpack, put it on there? We can make it easier. Let's not pick up a stone. Let's pick up a pebble. We can make it easier. And we begin to think of how we should remember and how we can remember in a way that, I don't know, perhaps is convenient to us. Or, I mean, you think about communion, why don't we just have a chicken dinner? Why do the bread, why do the cup? We'll get together, maybe some mashed potatoes, things like that, that just make it, you know, more filling and more enjoyable to me. I mean, you could begin to think in all kinds of things. We could actually have a talent show while we're having communion. And with the talent show, we could, or, you know, maybe some people are a bit more strict in their way of thinking. Let's make it very regimental. You know, of course, some churches have done this. Let's make this full of regulations. You've got to walk in this manner. You've got to walk this way. You've got to put it in this way. Only this person can do it. But if you look at the time of communion there in Luke chapter 22, it's not a regulatory, regimental thing that Jesus is doing. He's calling his disciples. Goes, man, I can't begin to tell you how much I really wanted to do this with you. And you can see, so how do you think he wants you to do it? See, the whole problem with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 is that they were coming trying to get a bunch of food, and they were coming trying to segment themselves into different groups, and before long you had people fighting over stuff, and Paul says this wasn't what God had in mind at all. The way you should be remembering, and people say, well, we're coming together for communion. And God says, but you're not remembering the way I told you to remember. You should have these thoughts about Christ and what he did for you, and the simplicity of just the bread and the cup. Don't change that. And the atmosphere of brothers together, uniting their hearts together because of their love for the Savior. Don't change that. That's what we're doing. That's what we should be. That's the way we should be acting. I mean, clearly, we come together. It shouldn't be a wild, disorderly thing. Scripture says that when you come together, do all things in an orderly fashion. So he tells us this. And interesting picture. If you go back to Leviticus, just take a picture with me in Leviticus chapter 23. I think it is. It makes mention of, you know, coming together as an assembly. And in this particular context, he's talking about the Feast of the Booths, but he also interjects the first day, and then he interjects another phrase, the eighth day, which we know the eighth day was the picture of resurrection. 7 days, the seventh day being the Sabbath, the eighth day being a new day, or the first day of the week. And so all the way through Scripture, eight is referencing resurrection. An example of this is, how many people went in the ark? Eight. So what is God revealing? That you go through death. Literally, the ark was this huge, giant coffin. So you're floating in this huge, giant coffin, and then eight people come out. There's a great picture, resurrection, or circumcision on the eighth day, or you just go through the process and all the way through. So in the Feast of the Booths, it says in verse 36, for 7 days you should present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, so now we're coming into the realm of the day that we worship together. We don't worship on the seventh anymore, because God fulfilled the Sabbath. Christ fulfilled the Sabbath on that day, in which he declared it is finished. But we worship on the first day of the week, as we come together on the first day of the week, as Revelation, our 1 Corinthians 16 says, when you come together on the first day of the week. So he makes mention of this. So if you look in the passage, it says, for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have, look at the phrase here, a holy convocation. In other words, you're remembering this time how? As a holy convocation. The point is that when you gather together and you remember what God has done for you, this is not a common moment. This is not something that, you know, we're just going to do it like, you know, any other meeting that we go to. This is not a normal meeting. When you come together on a Sunday, this is not a normal meeting. It should not be a normal meeting in your life. It is what is called a holy convocation, literally an assembly of order and restraint. would literally be the root word of this text. I'm restraining my, I'm not coming in like a party animal and I'm not acting like a fool. I'm coming in with orderly restraint, knowing that this is different than any other time. I mean, you can say, well, was Scripture, you know, is it actually telling me how I'm supposed to remember? And I'm saying, yes, it's telling you how to remember. With a holy convocation, watch what it says, present an offering by fire. Did you ever wonder why in Pentecost on the first day of the week, which began the church, that they were all shone with fire over their heads? Well, the reason why is that God desires us to come with a purging, purity, consecration, a desire, and a fervor for Him. In other words, you can't come with a lack of desire when you come into the presence of God. It would be like in Malachi, you're treating Him as common. You're saying He's no different than, in fact, you're giving Him the worst of your emotions. When it says you give Him the first, you give Him the best of everything that you have. Present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly, watch the phrase here, you shall do no laborious work, literally, abodah, you shall do no business. That's what He's talking about. Not talking about doing labor in the sense of helping people, obviously, as Christ was very much involved in helping people all the days of the week. But what He's talking about is that this is not a day in which you're to make money. It's an interesting point. So the whole text is revealing how we remember this day. When we come together, according to Scripture, it says that we should encourage one another. You say, well, you know, I don't feel like encouraging people. Scripture didn't ask you if you felt like it today. It says, this is how you remember this day. You come together, you encourage one another. You say, well, how am I going to, okay, I'm going to pat somebody on the back and say, okay, have a great day. No, that's not what Scripture says. Encourage one another with these words. And He even tells you what words to say. You say, well, Pastor, what are the words? You have to read the text. Encourage one another with these words when He tells you to comfort one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? God of all comfort. Comfort one another. How? Well, He actually tells you how to do it. You're remembering things. You're remembering a time of gathering together. But how are you remembering? How are you making these memories? Are you doing it the way that God tells you to do it? I think it's a key point within the passage. You know, whether it's encouragement. In fact, as Sonny was encouraging us to greet one another, that's something that Scripture says you have to do. Now, some of you are better at this than others. Some of you won't let go. You know, you're trying to encourage people to let go of somebody else. They look like they're choking. But we are to greet one another in that way. You know, you can say, I feel a little uncomfortable doing that. God doesn't ask if you feel uncomfortable. He says, this is the way I want you to remember being together. This is the way I want you to do this. And so you do what God tells you to do because of His command. And what it does is it makes you think and remember appropriately. It's causing you to think. So you're not only remembering what God says to remember, you're remembering in the way God says to remember, and therefore the memory becomes significant. And if you look within the passage, that's exactly what they did. They did exactly. Now what's even more interesting in this passage is the third point. And if you go back with me to Joshua chapter 4 and verse 9, Joshua is doing something unique within the passage. What we have is a very personal, I would say a very personal moment of Joshua with God. Nevertheless, we know that there are, you know, probably over a million people easily with the sons of Israel surrounding him. And nevertheless, you have a moment of Joshua and God. And the way that it's written, it reads this way in verse 9. Then Joshua set up 12 stones. Now, just to remind you, verse 8, go back to verse 8. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over where? Where did they carry them? To their lodging place, right? As a testimony to their families, as a testimony of their lives. But this is very different. Verse 9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. Now, he's not taking these to the lodging place where he was. He's setting them up right there where the priest had stood, and he begins to stack these stones. Now, just as a way of reminder, we remember that, you go back to chapter 3, verse 15, that at this time, the waters were overflowing the banks. So God pushing these waters back, these waters were deep. And you also remember that he literally piles this water up 33 miles. So, wow. You're halfway to outer space. But it's 62 miles outer space. 33 miles piled up in the sky. Easy to see. No mistake. And I could just imagine the surrounding people going, yep, we can see that. These guys, they have a powerful God. What a testimony that was at that particular moment. But they did what God told them to do, but that now Joshua begins to pile these stones in the middle of the water. And this is what's so bizarre, because if you look, Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. Oh yeah? Who can see it? That's right. Only God can see it. But they're there to this day. The unfortunate thing is when it comes to remembering things, we become extremely conscious of the people around us. But our faith really has little to do with that, except that it's a testimony to them of our relationship with God. But our trust in God is a very personal thing. And this is a very interesting picture. There's a lot of things that are probably taken into consideration with this, and I did a lot of thinking about it. One thing in particular is you figure he's piling 12 stones. There's already 12 stones on the banks. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. But there are 12 more stones that have yet to be saved out of the Jordan. That's an interesting picture. Because we know there are going to be 12 disciples, and according to the Revelation, there are 24 elders in the kingdom. So it's an interesting picture of God looking forward to these great things. But as Joshua is doing, and his name literally transliterated into the Greek, is Jesus or Jesus. So here you have Jesus preserving 12 others and looking forward to that day in which he was to come. But the passage goes into the realm of this whole personal thing about things that are not naturally seen by men. But that God says, this testimony, this hidden one, is the one that remains. And I believe what the passage is telling us is that it's the thing that isn't seen that remains forever. And that is the genuineness of your heart, your faith, your trust that God did this for you. It's not for people to see. There's an interesting passage in Luke, if you look at me in Luke chapter 2, two passages in particular that make reference, and I've oftentimes commented on these passages because of how unseen this work is. If you look with me in Luke chapter 2, in Luke chapter 2, the wonderful thing is that here, Mary and Joseph, and they had this child in a manger, and, of all strange places to have children, to have a child. And then, who are your guests? Well, not only are you surrounded by stinky sheep, you're surrounded by stinky shepherds that come in from the fields of the flock. And it says in verse 16 that they came in haste and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the babe as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by them, the shepherds. We saw these great angels. What a night it was, right? What a night that was. I mean, the shepherds, the only thing they were thinking they were going to hear that night were the baaing of the sheep, and what they began to hear is the choral of the heavens. What an amazing moment that was. And they began to share this, and this child of yours is the Messiah. And Mary's hearing these things, and it says in verse 19, and Mary what? You never saw that. Who saw that? Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. There's nothing in the passage that says Mary went around telling everybody what she was thinking. She didn't. She just pondered them in her heart. That's all she did. Now, look in your Bibles. It's written down what she was pondering. You'll never forget this. It was never seen. It was never heard. It's never forgotten. You come to the end in the same chapter, and Jesus, as a 12-year-old, couldn't leave the temple and desired to be within the realm of the sages talking about the Word of God, talking about his Father. And it says that finally the parents come and they go, you got to go with us. What happened to you? So he went down with them, verse 51, and he came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, that is to say the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his mother, there it is again, treasured these things in her heart. How did Luke, the author, through the power of the Spirit of God, how would Luke know this? We're fairly convinced that Luke wasn't even around at this juncture. But he knew what she was pondering. What is God telling us? What God's telling you is what is in the depth of your heart is more memorable than anything that you could do on the external. And it is what makes the moment most memorable. When you and I get real about this, this is why Matthew 6 is so meaningful to me. I mean, there are certain passages of Scripture that have grabbed a hold of me, and if I were to define them, they literally are rocks, they are stones in my life. One of them is Matthew 6. Another is Galatians 1. And these great passages so grabbed me. I mean, Matthew 6 tells me, what are you doing? Are you doing this for man? I mean, when you pray, are you praying that somebody would hear you? Or are you praying that God would? Then go in your closet, shut the door, and talk to him. That's what it says. Or when you give, are you really wanting somebody to know that you gave something? Or are you trying your best to not let anybody know so that only God knows that you did it for him alone? I mean, these are stones that are being piled up in the middle of a place that the waters are going to cover over. But I'll never forget them. And they're there to this day. Galatians 1:10. I mean, do I seek to please men or seek to please God? I mean, I've got to decide. What am I going to do? And I just pile that stone in there and I go, that's in my heart. I'm not moving from that. That's the way I'm going to live my life. And in God, I mean, there's there's a time. See, the Old Testament gives you these pictures of, for instance, physical rescue. God saved their physical lives. But the day is coming when God will save our eternal souls. And it's these things that are hidden that are even greater that are yet to come. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3 with me just to give you an interesting picture of that. And I won't go into much more detail about this. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, you begin to see the very fact that, you know, some of these things that they were doing are things that, won't be remembered forever. If you look in the passage, it says this in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, saying, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity and your transgression against the Lord your God, and have scattered your favors by the strangers, every green tree, that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, return, faithless sons, declares the Lord. For I am a master to you, and I'll take you from one city into two families, and I'll bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart, and they're going to feed you on the knowledge and understanding. Now watch verse 16. It shall be in those days, when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind. Nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. In other words, as Hebrews will so clearly put it in Hebrews chapter 9, this was a symbol of what was to take place, and the day is coming when the more glorious, well, look, the glorious was not the symbol. It was the heart. And as Romans 2:16 tells us, that according to our gospel, the Lord will judge the secrets of men according to the gospel of Christ. Paul makes mention specifically there in Corinthians 4:5 that it's the hidden things that God is concerned about. And what an interesting picture this is, as Joshua begins to stack these stones. I would say begin to pile the stones up. Because to me, what makes it most memorable and impossible to forget is if it meant something to you in your heart. You'll never forget that. That memory will always be with you. And it will guide you. That memory will guide you. It will protect you. It will keep you on the right path. Make those memories. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for your word that calls upon us to remember. Remember the things that you tell us to remember. Remember in the way that you tell us to remember. And remember in a way that is deep and not shallow. A way that goes beyond the seen into the realm of the eternal. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And God, we trust you. We don't understand how you do what you do. We can't comprehend. Your way was in the sea, that we might not go by formulas or visuals, but that we might trust in just your loving hand. As we take your hand, we walk by faith, and there's something that will never let me forget that. I can imagine the disciples around that table as one even leaned against you, was piling a stone, never to forget. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. The Bible's telling you to remember. The question is, are you remembering what he tells you to remember? Are you doing it the way that he tells you? Are you doing it with a heart that will never forget? You pray a sunny place. You rise and sing this simple chorus. What a wonderful message.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey.
So what are you going to remember this week? Lord bless you.